time in the Word of God. And Lord, we ask for the anointing. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be on the preaching and the teaching and the expounding of Your Word. But Lord, I want more than just an anointing to say it. Lord, I ask for an anointing to hear it. Lord, I pray that every hearer will have their ears and their hearts anointed to receive the engrafted Word of God. Lord, we're not just interested in mental ideas or concepts. We thank You for inspiration. But we want a divine impartation. We want something to be planted in us, a divine deposit, so that when we leave here today, and yes, in every session, that we leave here richer because we've been together. Lord, deposit within our lives these tremendous truths from Your Word. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree with it, say amen. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to commence shortly in verse 25. I want to give you the title of the series that we're going to start this morning, and we're going to continue it right on through Wednesday night. And I encourage you to make plans to attend. We're going to be talking about money, motives, and miracles. That's the title. Money, motives, and miracles. Say it. Money, motives, and miracles. See, you kind of got a little louder on the miracles side. Everybody goes, oh, money, motives, miracles. Let's say it all with enthusiasm. Say it again. Money, motives, miracles. One more time. Money, motives, and miracles. You know, those three things are forever connected together in the Word of God. Forever connected together in the Word of God. When God wants to give somebody a miracle, He will always touch them in the realm of possessions, things. And He can never touch somebody in the realm of possessions or things without dealing with their motives and the condition of their heart. You know, there's a series that's been, I guess, popular for a number of years on television called The Rich and Famous. How many of you ever heard The Rich and Famous? I want you to know God has His rich and famous. But His rich and famous really fall into a different category, you know, than the world's rich and famous. Your motives will be purified so that miracles can be bona fide. Glory to God. And so, you know, the world's rich and famous concept is as we said earlier, just grab the gusto and don't worry about your motives or hurting anybody in the process. God says, no, I'm going to touch your money. I'm going to touch your motives. And through that, if you'll let me work a process, I'll birth miracles into your life. Really, you'll never have a lifestyle of miracles. Everybody say lifestyle. Now, you know, thank God for His mercy. There's times you'll get a miracle and you say, well, how did I get that? Probably because somebody was kind enough somewhere to be praying for you. That's called intercession. But I don't want to just have to go through my life hoping somebody today's praying for me. I want to understand how to flow in a stream of lifestyle miracles. And so miracles, God will never give a lifestyle of miracles to a stingy person. And if you remember this, we're going to look there later in the week, but if you remember in the book of Acts, that they said, oh God, send down Your healing power. Some of you may remember that prayer in Acts chapter 4. And they said, oh God, we ask that in the name of Thy holy child Jesus, miracles would happen. You'd stretch forth Your hand to heal. And if you remember, it says the place was physically shaken. Do you remember that? And I've always wondered why the next few verses even follow. And it says, and all that they possessed, they counted not their own, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. I thought, no, wait a minute, they didn't pray to be good givers. They prayed for miracles. Are you following this? They didn't pray, oh God, make us good givers. They said, God, stretch forth Your hand to heal. Anytime, watch this, anytime God is going to try to launch somebody into a lifestyle, this is what I want you to see, a lifestyle of miracles in their life. And we're not just talking about financial miracles, any kind of miracles, soulish miracles. I'm telling you what, the body of Christ is sick in so many ways. People need emotionally to be healed. People have been traumatized in their souls. Yes, financial miracles. Physical miracles. How many of you know there's such a thing as having a relationship that's sick or out of harmony? Anytime that you're going to get into a lifestyle of miracles, God is going to touch your money and your motives, which will prepare you for that lifestyle of miracles. I like what Oral Roberts says. Oral Roberts says his definition for disease is dis-ease. Think about that. Disease is dis-ease on any level. So in that sense, you could be sick on a number of levels. It's not just physical. We understand physical disease or dis-ease, but you can be in dis-ease in a relationship. You can be in a dis-ease situation on your job. You can be in a dis-ease situation in your money. You can be in a dis-ease situation in your mind, in your emotions. And so we begin to understand this, but they're all related: money, motives, and miracles. Now, I think this is the greatest place to start. Matthew chapter 6. And we might even entitle this particular session, "Is God really interested in meeting my needs?" That's a good question. Is God really interested in meeting my needs? Let's read this, beginning with verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now may I pause there? The King James is not the best translation here. Jesus is not saying, don't think. Amen? Brother, I claim that every day. Take no thought. Amen. Well, I can see that. You look brain dead. Amen. Start thinking. No, that's not the right reading here. The better reading, and the newer versions bring it out, Jesus would say this: take no anxious thought. Everybody say anxious thought. So he's not saying don't think about your life. He's saying take no worrisome or anxious thought about these things. Now let's proceed with that insight. Take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now I want you to mark those three areas. He's talking about the basics of life: what you eat, what you drink, and what you're going to be clothed with, what you put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now I'd just like to ask you that question. Is your life, is there a greater purpose? Is there a greater mission? Is there a greater destiny to this whole thing we call life than just getting up, going to work, earning our money to buy what we can eat, what we can drink, what we can put on? You know, stand in front of the mirror, make sure our hair looks good. Make sure we smell good. Spray that stuff on. Amen. If you don't know that, write that down. Spray that stuff on. But you know, you say, oh, well, Jason, we know these things. Do we? Most of our thinking, most of our school preparation, most of our orientation really is to raise someone. I mean, the desire of most parents, if I could just teach my child to get out and make their way in life. And sometimes we forget the bigger scheme of things. And Jesus is really hitting at the crux of life. He's saying, you know what? Life is really more important than just earning enough to make sure you have enough to eat and drink. I mean, we're down at the bottom level of foundation of living. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? Am I going to have shelter? He says, there is a higher purpose. Everybody say higher purpose. So when we talk about money, motives, and miracles, we need to understand that it's not just, God's not just interested in meeting your needs. He is interested in meeting your needs, but that is not the ultimate. God wants you to find the purpose, the mission, the destiny. Why are you here? What mark are you going to leave in this world? Other than, you know, I put 20 years down here at the factory, in the office, or whatever. I mean, why are you here? Why are you here? And I think that when you start talking about money, particularly in churches, you know, people go, wallet check, yep, still there, praise God, you know. Purse check, grab it, you know. And we realize, we don't understand that when God begins to talk about money, when God begins to talk about money, He's really reaching for what are we dependent upon, what are we trusting in, where is our real source? Are you hearing this? Where is our real source? It is impossible. Now, see, I've been teaching 15 years, quote, full time. I was teaching Sunday school classes and in churches many years prior to that. But, you know, quote, full time ministry, 15 years. And in that period of time, I've come to this conclusion. It is impossible. It is impossible for somebody to really understand lordship unless they have dealt with this issue of money, motives, and miracles. Now, I know that God, there's degrees of lordship. Thank God I didn't have to understand everything to get saved, you know. Thank God you didn't have to understand everything to get saved. But eventually, if you are going to be able to say, Jesus is truly my Lord, you're going to have to come face to face with Jesus of Nazareth and hand Him all that you are and all that you have, and understand 10% doesn't belong to Him, 100% belongs to Him. Why, Jason? Why? Because that is your declaration of dependence. God's not interested in a declaration of independence. He's interested in a declaration of dependence. Jesus, I am but a steward. I am but a steward of that which is yours. And I want to be found as a faithful steward, not only with my money and my things, but who I am and what is my purpose. Certainly it must be beyond what I eat, drink, and what I wear. Now, folks, that cuts right across the grain of our society. Did you hear me? I said it cuts right across the grain of our society. Because, you know, basically the motto of our society is be young, have fun. Yeah, that's a new commercial. Be young, have fun, just go for it. And not be conscious of this higher plane of living. All right, verse 26. So much in these verses, verse 26. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Would you mark the phrase sow not, S-O-W, because he really is talking and alluding to the law of sowing and reaping. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now mark this question. Are you not much better than they? And so when we talk about money, motives, and miracles, and particularly this question, is God really interested in meeting my needs? See, people can go to church for years. You know this is true. People can go to church for years, and it's like God lives in the church, and when it comes Monday, it's I got to get out there and make my way. And there's this dichotomy, there's this separation between God, you know, He's spiritual, but I'm the one that's got to take care of my needs. Is God really interested in meeting my needs? And I think the question, the more basic question is this. How much value are you to God? Does God love you enough to take care of your needs? Well, let's even go beyond that. Are you worth enough for God to take care of your needs? Well, folks, I want to tell you this. If you're worth enough for Jesus to come and die for you, are you hearing me? And the verse was read earlier, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If God thought you were valuable enough and worth enough to send His only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to die on a cross for your sins, do you think the other lesser things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, do you think He can meet those? He certainly can. He certainly can. Now, what he's saying here in verse 26 is this. Now, think about the birds, or let's just generalize it. Think about the animal kingdom. They don't have the ability to think in the sense that we do. They don't understand what we might call spiritual laws. They don't understand the law of sowing and reaping, which is a valid principle in the Word of God. They don't understand that, yet God takes care of them. And in a moment, he's going to move to the plant kingdom. Let's read this, verse 27. And he's really saying, are you more valuable than a bird? Are you more valuable than a flower? Verse 27, which of you by taking anxious thought... Which of you by taking anxious thought? How many of you ever been anxious? I see that lying devil. I'll cast it right out of you right now. Oh, no, Brother Jason. I have never been anxious. Well, I see you've had a problem with lying. I can see that. Verse 27. Which of you by taking anxious thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Did you know you can worry, worry, worry? I'll tell you one thing I'm learning. Thank God I'm learning this. I am learning this. I am learning this. I am learning this. That all my worrying is not going to improve my situation. And life is too short to worry. I need to put my energy somewhere else. Now notice it says that all your anxious thinking cannot add. Look at verse 27, add. But I'll tell you what worry can do. It can certainly subtract. It'll subtract from your mental peace. It'll put you in dis-ease real quick. And it can affect your physical body. I'm telling you, hospitals are full of people that they're there because of worry and stress. They're not blessed, they're stressed. And so I see Jesus hitting at the basics of life. He says, what do you spend your time thinking about? Are you constantly worried, anxious about your provision? How valuable do you see yourself? Do you think you're as valuable as a bird? And in a moment he's going to say as a flower. Let's go on here, verse 28. And why take you anxious thought for clothing or raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. So he's talked to, you generalize it to the animal kingdom. Let's get on down to the plant kingdom. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. Now I want you to circle the phrase toil not, because he's referring to something that the Bible, and we'll get to it later in the week, what I call the biblical work ethic. Did you know one of the primary means that God wants to prosper you is through a proper understanding and attitude of work? Yeah. Everybody say work.
Work.
Now, may I point this out? Work is not a result of the curse. Oh, Brother Jason, I've been delivered from all the curses. No. You have to understand the very first thing He did after He created Adam is He put him to work. That was before sin. Work is a God-ordained principle for health. There's therapy in work. There's mental therapy in work. There's physical therapy in work. It'll cause you to learn spiritual principles, whether you're working on an assembly line or sitting in an executive suite. God will teach you through work. Work is a wonderful four-letter word. Amen. And we can even say that one in church. Praise the Lord. Everybody say work.
Work.
Look at your neighbor and say work.
Work.
Oh, didn't that feel good? Just tell them like it. Some of them needed to be told about that. Look at verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so... Now watch this, here he comes, verse 30. Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not... Now I want you to mark this, here's the crux of the whole issue. Shall he not much more... Say it. Much...
More.
Oh, say it like you mean it. Much...
More.
He said, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? It's really an issue of faith. It's an issue of trust. It's an issue of dependency. Jesus himself is saying the whole question of provision. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. And we understand that to mean all that that involves. Paying your bills, the shelter you need. Clothing. Those of us that have children, we know that there's an increased level of concern. I mean, it's one thing to be single, then you get married, but when children come along, you want to provide for your children. You want them to have the best. And he's saying it's really going to get down to this. Money, motives, who's your source, where's your focus, what do you spend your time thinking about? What are you dependent upon? Are you dependent upon yourself and your own abilities, or are you really dependent upon God? Now, it's real easy to say, God's my source. Oh, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. God knows I love Him. And then when they pass that plate and it comes around, like they did a moment ago, the best that you can do is pull out a $1 bill with George Washington's face on it and throw that thing in there and say, get him, George. Go do it. Do it, George. Go for it. And I'll tell you, George Washington, he's been to church more than any man needs to go to church. Just give that man a break. He does not need to go to church again. And, oh yes, I love God. God knows I love Him. Now, if a dollar is all you have to give, then we understand that is a generous gift. But just keep your money. Put it in mutual funds. You do better. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that has just been a vote. That has just been a declaration of where your real focus and your real trust is. We've just cut through the preach right down to the basics here. All right, now let's move on. Verse 30. Shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? You know, I don't think anybody would like to have Jesus appear to them and say, Hail, thou man of little faith. I mean, that's just not a... It wouldn't make your day, you know. I doubt you would stand up in church and give that testimony. Now, if Jesus appeared to you and said, I love you and you're my child, yea, you shall do great things. Honey, you'd be here Sunday morning testifying. Praise God. But if Jesus himself appeared to you and said, Jason, when I see you, I think of little faith. That just wouldn't make my day, you know. But Jesus had a way of saying the truth. They woke him up in the boat. Do you remember that? They said, Master, we're going to drown. We're perishing. And basically, Jesus rebukes them. He said, what'd you wake me up for? You know, why didn't you rebuke the wind? And they were amazed. It says they were sore amazed. They were sore amazed. It was sore. It hurt them. Amen. They were sore amazed. All right, let's go on. Verse 31. Therefore, take no anxious thought, saying... Would you circle the word saying? Did you know the way that you take anxiety is you begin to say it? Somebody says, well, Jason, we can't help but worry. I kind of like what Billy Graham said. Have you ever seen him interview these guys? They love to get preachers on TV and try to put them in a real corner. And they try to do it. Usually they're pretty respectful to Billy Graham. But I saw this interview person with Billy Graham. And they were hoping to see, I guess, sweat pop out on his head. The camera zoomed in and the interviewer said, Billy Graham, do you ever lust? I mean, what a trap question. You'd have to be dead in the grave, not to lust at some time. The camera's zooming in. Does Billy Graham ever lust? Zooming in. I mean, is he really human? zooming in. They're going to put that on the, you know, UPI and network news, you know. You know, flash, flash, Billy Graham lost, you know. And I was sitting there going, oh, dear God, I'm glad that's him and not me. And I mean, his answer was so like Jesus. I mean, when he, I said, I'm writing that down. If they ever ask me that, that's what I'm saying right there. They focused it on him. Billy Graham, do you ever lust? Zoom. And he said, well, let's put it this way. He said, you know, you really can't help when birds fly over your head, but you can sure keep them from nesting in your hair. That said it all, man. I thought, what an answer. Write that down. Point is this. Everybody will have thoughts. Honey, you can't drive down the road without seeing a billboard with a half-naked lady wrapped around a Coke bottle, you know? Drink this stuff. It'll make you look better. Of course, those models, they never touch it, you know? They wouldn't dare be caught drinking that stuff. Brush your teeth with this, you know? Gives you sex appeal. Chew this gum. You can kiss a little longer. And, you know, our whole culture, it's like, you would have to be dead in the grave not to have a thought run through your mind. But the point is, we can keep those birds from nesting, making a nest in our hair. That thought may run through there, but we can dismiss it. As I heard one guy say, you may not be able to help the first look, but you can help the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth look. And really, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look at verse 31. Don't take those thoughts. They may come, but don't take them. That thought may run through your mind. Well, how am I going to pay that bill? Don't begin to verbalize it. Now, here's what the devil's famous for. And Roger, you're on the front, so I'll just have to use you. But the devil is famous for trying to make us think that his thoughts are really our thoughts. You're going crazy. Next thing you know, you're thinking, you're saying, you know, I feel like I'm going crazy. You're going broke. You know, honey, I think we're going broke. You're emotionally unstable. You know, I think I'm emotionally unstable. And so he fires these birds, can we call them that, over our heads? Or as the Ephesians 6 calls them, the fiery darts from the wicked one. What are the fiery darts that we must lift out of the shield? These are thoughts, the thought life. He fires these through, hoping that they'll stick. And once they stick, their fiery darts, they'll begin to burn and smolder, and that fire will spread and generalize, and before you know it, we're being consumed by it. Are you hearing this? We're being consumed by it. The quickest way for you to stop worry and anxiety, whether it's over money, whether it's over motives, whether it's over miracles, whether it's over anything that you're facing in life, is when that thought comes, let it go, as it were, in one ear and out the other. And if you verbalize anything, verbalize a thank you, Jesus, I'm delivered from that. Thank you, Jesus, I am emotionally stable. Yeah, I've been through some hard times in my past and some things that traumatized me and have hurt me, and they still stalk me at times. But Jesus, your power is greater than that. I thank you the resurrection power has taken the sting out of it. Are you hearing that? All right, look at this, verse 31. Therefore, take no anxious thought. Don't take it. Everybody say, I'm not taking it. Everybody say, I'm not taking it anymore. All right, then don't do it. But look at verse 31. It's a series of questions. And here's what I want you to see. Fear always comes in the form of questions. Fear will always come to you in the form of questions. You ought to just mark the question marks that are found in verse 31. Therefore, take no anxious thought saying, what shall we eat? Question mark. What shall we drink? Question mark. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Question mark. The foundation of fear is uncertainty. I want to say it again. The foundation of fear is uncertainty. And this is particularly true when it comes to our money, our provision, our shelter. Is the devil loves to come along and fire that thought through your brain. Brother, it's dangerous to sit on the front row here. The devil, you know, he loves to come along and just fire that thought right through your mind. You'll never own a home. You're always going to, you know, have to live here. You could never make that payment. Well, look, you're on a limited income. Now, just think of the nature of that statement. You're on a limited income. What can you do? What can you do? And, of course, our government doesn't help things. You know that. Our government pays people not to work. Well, that didn't get an amen. It ought to get an amen. That's the truth. Our government pays people not to work. Honey, I'd rather work for minimum wage than I would, you know, have a handout that would motivate me not to work. I'm going to say it again. I'd rather work for minimum wage because there's therapy in my work, and I have an opportunity to believe God and move up the scale, as it were, than I would have to live off somebody or the government. Now, we understand, you know, disabled people, things like that. There are exceptions to that. But the point is this. You know, when you're healthy and you're capable of doing something, then you need to believe God and apply yourself. But he says here, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth. You ought to mark this. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Now, honey, that's good news. Did you know God knows you need to eat? That was worth coming to church for. Hallelujah. God knows I need to eat. Did you know God wants you to be clothed with nice clothing? Did you know God wants you to be sheltered? Now let's just get practical with this. God is not up there in His starry galaxy somewhere just concerned about the forgiveness of your sins. He wants you to have what you need. He knows about it. Now what good parent would know that their child is hungry, or their child is cold, or their child is hot, or whatever the case may be, the child is uncomfortable, and not rise to the occasion to meet that need? A good parent would do that. And what he's saying, your Father is a good parent. He knows, and not only does he know, he wants to fly into motion to help you, but, everybody say but. But there's an issue here beyond just your provision, and that is your motives in your heart, that is your attitudes, and who you're dependent upon. And the next verse brings this out. Verse 33. Now, verse 33 is not in yellow. You ought to mark verse 33 in yellow. If verse 33 is not circled, you ought to circle it. Many of you could quote it by heart. Some of you couldn't. Verse 33 is a verse you ought to memorize. Verse 33 says so much. He says in verse 33, it says it all. But seek ye first. Everybody say first.
First.
Everybody say first. Notice it does not say that seek ye second, third, or fourth. It does not say, well, if you have time after you get what you need to eat and drink, I suggest. It's not the great suggestion, it's a commandment. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whew, and all these things. Everybody say things. Now please notice that the kingdom of God is suddenly in one verse connected to things. The kingdom of God out of Jesus' own mouth is connected in a single verse with things. What things? Well, we just read them. What you eat, what you drink, what you're going to put on, what you're sheltered with, how are you going to pay your bills. The money issue is connected to the kingdom of God more than you may have realized.
Yeah.
Now, I want to give you a little interesting tidbit of information, and I encourage you to write this down. There are over 500 verses in the Bible on the subject of prayer. There are over 500 verses in the Bible on the subject of prayer. This will put things in perspective. There are slightly less than 500 verses in the Bible on the subject of faith. And I'm going to tell you now how many verses in the Bible are on the subject of money. 2,350. 2,350 verses in the Bible are on the subject of money. Over four times. Everybody say four times. Now this ought to tell you a little something. Over four times the amount of emphasis, if we could put it that way, is placed on the subject of money than is on the subject of faith or prayer. Why? Why? Because God knows that we can only go so far in our relationship with Him if we try to hide our money, our possessions, and our things from Him. He's really not the Lord of our heart and our life. Four times, over four times as much emphasis on the subject of money, which tells me something that from God's perspective, you have to understand, God has watched generations come and go, folks. God, you know, we think in terms of 70 years, 80 years, if we're really, you know, healthy, maybe 90 years. God has watched centuries of men and women come and go, and He's seen that there's a connection in their hearts with the things and the money that can either be an open door for God or it can be a shut door for God, and therefore He's going to deal with it. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whew, I'm glad it says added. Everybody say added. Let's all say this out loud. God is
interested
in meeting my needs.
God is
interested
in meeting
all my needs.
But
the issue of priorities.
But the issue of priorities
comes first.
See, he says the first thing you need to do,
it cuts across our training.
The first thing you need to do, Jason, is not be concerned about how you're going to pay your bills.
Jason, the first thing you need to do is not be concerned about what you're going to eat, drink, or how you're going to do this or that.
The first thing you need to do, Jason, is be interested in me and in my kingdom and the advancement of my will on the earth.
But God, I'll get to that once I get these other things taken care of.
No, Jason, you're getting messed up.
Or let's flip that around. Whenever Jason is worried,
whenever Jason is anxious,
it's an indication that the first thing is not first in my life.
And I've learned this. I've learned that whenever I sense that overwhelmed feeling,
y'all have to probably think back many years to how it was, but sometimes when I sense that overwhelmed feeling or anxiety coming up, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And I start getting worried. I start getting anxious. I have learned this. I check myself now. I say, Jason, you're really not abiding in the vine as first place. You need to go back to basics. Jason, get your eyes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will come into order. All these things will begin to orbit in their proper places if you'll get the center thing center, the first thing first, which is my love relationship. My love relationship with Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my Master. I do believe you're my source. If I worry, I'm declaring that I don't believe that. Father, forgive me for even worrying, being concerned. Jesus, I know that you will add all these things unto me as I seek first your kingdom. Is this making sense?
Now, honey, this is basic stuff, but I cannot tell you,
or emphasize enough, how many Christians are tripped up on this very issue.
And I cannot tell you how many ministers and ministries have either been limited or some of them have failed over these very basic issues that we're talking about.
I've seen it time and again in 15 years traveling around the country. I've seen not only the lay people, I've seen pastors, I've seen evangelists, I've seen missionaries get tripped up because of these basic things. We read it so casually, take no anxious thought. It really is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? In verse 34, he says, take therefore no anxious thought for tomorrow.
See, it's, you know, somebody says, well, I'm worrying about today and I'm worrying about tomorrow. He says, that's not going to be any good either.
For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Can I just paraphrase that? Jesus has basically said, you got enough to apply your faith to today without taking off what's coming tomorrow.
Yes. Now, I want to just share a couple of paragraphs, and this may seem unusual in a message to read. And I hope I don't insult you by reading a couple of paragraphs, but it says it so well. This is a course that you may be familiar with, but it's called Crown Ministries. And it's a discipling course for small groups. It's something you may be interested in getting into. But the organization is out of Florida. It's out of Longwood, Florida. And it's called Crown Ministries. And the whole book is on the issue of money and so forth like that. But let me just read a couple of paragraphs to you that I think say so much and is pertinent to this whole issue of what I call money, motives, and miracles. We need to ask ourselves why Christ said so much about money. He lived in a much simpler society than ours. Think about that. He did. And the guy says this, he was never tempted by the wiles of a credit card, and I suspect he never even had to reconcile a checkbook. Yet our Lord said so much about money. And for three reasons. And here's his first one. I encourage you to write this down. How we handle our money impacts our fellowship with the Lord. You need to write that down. Why did Jesus talk so much about money? Number one, this fellow says, how we handle our money impacts our fellowship with the Lord. Now let me read on a couple of paragraphs here. In Luke 16:11, we read, and this is NIV, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? In this verse, Jesus equates how we handle our money with the quality of our spiritual life. If we handle our money properly, according to the principles of Scripture, our fellowship with Christ is going to grow closer.
However, if we handle our money unfaithfully, our fellowship with Him will suffer. This is clearly illustrated in the parable of the talents. The master commends the servant who had managed his money faithfully. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you see the connection between the joy of the master and the things? As we handle our money properly, according to a scriptural perspective, we have the opportunity to enter into the joy of a more intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. Sadly, this is a fundamental biblical truth that most people have failed to grasp. Now, I want to give you these other two reasons he lists, and I encourage you to write these down. The number one, I said, how we handle our money impacts our fellowship with the Lord. Number two, he says, possessions compete with the Lord for the mastery of our lives. You know that's true. It can happen to the best of us. Possessions, things, compete with the Lord for the mastery of our lives. And then the third reason he gives here why Jesus spoke so much about money, because it's a simple fact, much of life revolves around the use of money. Much of life revolves around the use of money. Now, I share that because, again, I think it ties in so aptly and illustrates the whole idea of 2,350 verses in the Bible on the subject of money. It's a whole lot more connected into our spiritual lives than we ever thought. Turn with me to Psalms 112. Let's go to Psalms 112. We've asked the question, is God really interested in meeting my needs? I think you can see the answer from Matthew 6 is an overwhelming yes, He is. But there's more to it than we may see at first glance than just getting our needs met. But, you know, lest you leave this morning and say, well, I'm just really not sure, you know, God's interested in my finances. And I've even heard people say this. Well, Jason, I'm just not convinced that I should even pray or bother God about things like that. I had one man, fine Presbyterian Christian, and this man really has a lot of wisdom. He'd come into my office years and years ago many times, and just, man, I'd just sit there and be mesmerized by the wisdom that'd flow out of his mouth. But in this area, and he was a very wealthy man, he said, I just couldn't bother God about little things like that. I said, well, Jerry, I said, the Bible says to pray about everything. You're not going to bother God with anything. The Bible says be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everybody say everything. It says in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Psalms 112, verse 1. Honey, this is a passage you ought to get up rebuking the devil with every morning. This will put a pep in your step. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Everybody say God's Word. Now notice this guy. This whole passage starts out with this guy's focus is on the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The first thing he says is really what Jesus said about seeking first the kingdom of God. This guy's perspective is right. Praise the Lord. I'm delighting in His commands. But look at what follows. Now I want you to see this is Bible. Everybody say Bible. Amen. This is God's will for your life. Verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. You ought to claim that. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in the mafia's house. No, I'm sorry. I misread that. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Everybody say his house.
His house.
Now I want you to see clearly. The Bible says wealth and riches will be in the house of the righteous. That is, the one who says, praise ye the Lord, and the one who delights greatly in the commands of the Lord. It says, wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. I call that guidance. How many of you need divine guidance? I'm telling you what, when you get excited about God and His Word, He'll not only put money in your pocket, He'll not only establish you in righteousness, He'll give you guidance. I mean, when it seems like the way is dark, His light will come. Verse 4, He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lendeth. I want you to mark that. He lends. He's a giver. Put that in your margin. He's a giver. He's not stingy. This man is not a stingy person. A good man will show favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. You ought to mark the word discretion. Not only is he a giver, he's full of wisdom. He's full of wisdom on how he makes decisions. Back to that tape that I mentioned, making right choices. And so when we talk about money, we talk about motives, we talk about miracles, we have to have first things first, praise to the Lord, delighting greatly in His commandments, but forever be established in this. When you do that, God does want to impact your riches, your wealth, your guidance, how you treat other people. Are you generous to them or are you stingy? Do you harden your heart? Throw in the George Washington. Get him, George. Go for it. You know, some people, they don't tithe, they tip. And they don't even tip. Folks, waitresses make 15%. But I don't know if I could give God 10%. And you know Uncle Sam, he don't just settle for 10%. He'll come and take it. He does not call it a donation. Let's get perspective here. Verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. You ought to mark that. He's not going to fall away. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. How many of you want a heart that's established? Not up and down, unstable, emotionally all upheaval. Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid. You can be free from fear when you get rid of the possession of things. Instead of them possessing you, you need to possess them. Until his desire is upon his enemies. Look at verse 9. It gets back to giving. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, that is his lot in life, shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. They'll just look over there and say, I don't like that thermometer overflowing. Why is their thermometer always overflowing in that church down there? Praise God. It just gets under their skin with an overflowing thermometer. Our thermometer's not overflowing. Well, maybe they're not givers. Maybe they're not blessing the Lord. Maybe their heart's not established. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Last passage, 3 John, New Testament. Well, Brother Jason, that's Old Testament. Well, to help you out, let's go to the New Testament. 3 John, right next there, back to Revelation, close to Revelation. 3 John, are you getting anything? You know, if it was just a series on giving, that would kind of bore me, actually. But when you begin to understand that your things, your possessions, have all to do, really, with where you're going to go with God. How far are you going to go with God? And really, within that, what kind of mark are you going to leave in this world? Are you like me? Do you desire to do the will of God? I don't want to grow old and die and miss the will of God. I do not want to grow old and die and miss the will of God. Whatever the will of God is, if it's living in a grass hut in some Swaziland somewhere, if that's the will of God, I want to do it. If the will of God is to be a business person, I want to do it. If the will of God is to be, you know, in the ministry, I want to do it. I want to be able to stand on that day and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But Jason Peebles realizes, and you, the quicker you realize this, the better off you'll be, that your money, your possessions, and your things are directly tied to how far God can take you and use you in life. All right, 3 John, and let's begin with verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, this was a friend of his in the Lord, probably a business person, whom I love in the truth. Now, if you don't have verse 2 marked, again, I want to try to emphasize and show you that the Bible plainly teaches that God is not only interested in meeting your needs, God wants to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. Well, Jason, I just want enough to get by. I'm not really a stingy. You are stingy. All you want is enough for just you? Just give me enough. Just give me a cabin over in glory and enough to take care of my four and no more. And I wouldn't bother the Lord even beyond that. Why, you are a stingy thing. The Bible perspective is that you need to think bigger and have faith that not only meets your needs, but has enough to bless others with as well. And Mark verse 2, he says, Beloved, now this is the Apostle John writing this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now please notice again in this verse, your prosperity and yes, your physical health is connected to the condition of your soul, your soulish realm. The governor here, what determines everything is even as. Everybody say even as. Point is this. Somebody says, well, I know, Jason, I know people that have a lot of money and they're not Christians, so what do you have to say about that? Well, from God's point of view, that's not real prosperity. You can have things and be tormented in your mind and be so emotionally vexed that you'd give any amount of money if you could just have a normal night's sleep. There are people that have more money than you and I could ever think of, but honey, they would exchange it all if their runaway teenager would ever come home. So God's kind of prosperity is spiritual prosperity first, then soulish or mental prosperity, and then a physical prosperity. And yes, He wants to touch your finances and your relationships and everything beyond. That's why God's kind of success, as we said, is different than worldly success. But please mark this verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Please notice He doesn't say, I wish third on the list. And really a better translation for wish there is pray. He says, I pray above all things. This is the way he was praying for this man named Gaius. Whenever he prayed for him, do you pray for yourself like this? Do you pray for your friends like this? Do you pray for your staff like this at work? Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. Now notice how this is connected to the truth and to what we might call motives. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You ought to mark the phrase, walkest in the truth. Your soul has to be established in the truth of God's Word, in the truth of who Jesus is, in the truth of your relationship with Him. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Was this man a giver, Mr. Gaius? Yes, he was. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. He had treated the brethren kindly and to strangers. He wasn't just concerned about his own needs. He helped others. Look at verse 6. He helped missionaries, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake, talking about the apostles and the missionaries of that day, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He says, hey, the Gentiles aren't going to take care of the missionaries. You think the missionaries are going to send, $50 a month down to some missionary in Costa Rica? No. He says, but Gaius, you've done it. You're established in the truth. You're a man that's walking in the truth. And because of that, God's going to bless you and prosper you. God's going to cause your soul to be prospered. You're going to have divine health. It's all wrapped up, Gaius, in how you've been treating your things, your possessions, and how you deal with other people. I want to close with this. I want you to write these four things down. Obviously, we don't have time to expound on them, but write these four things down, and then we'll be through this morning. These are four keys to having God meet your needs. How many of you want God to meet your needs? You write these four things down. Four keys to having God meet your needs. I know some of you need miracle breakthroughs. Number one, you need to commit 100%. Number one, the first key, commit 100% of who you are and what you have to the Lord. Commit 100% of who you are and what you have to the Lord. Write this verse down. We'll not turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19, and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19, and 20. You say, well, Jason, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, you might as well get in step, because did you know you're already not your own? The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. He already owns you. If you're a believer, He already owns you. Jesus died for you. You might as well get in step with what God knows and commit it into His hands anyway. He'll trust it. He's trustworthy with it. Number two, the second key to seeing God meet your needs. Realize that God's economic system is different than the world's economic system. And we're really going to be talking a lot about that. Number two, realize that God's economic system is different than the world's economic system. Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. We're going to be talking some about biblical economics. All right, the third key. The third key to seeing God meet your needs. Regardless of how far down you may be, and this is something that many of you will grab right onto. Regardless of how far down you may be, realize that you are not out of options. Somebody says, Jason, you don't understand, man. My credit cards are loaded up. This sounds like a great sermon. I wish I had heard it about 10 years ago. I'm so far in debt, Jason, you just can't imagine. Well, I've got good news for you. Number three, realize that regardless of how far down you may be, you are not out of options. Write this passage down. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence that has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might inherit the promises. Don't cast away your hope and don't cast away your confidence. There are always options. And if you'll start praying, God will show you an option that maybe you're not seeing. And the last one, number four, remember that God is a God of miracles. Do you believe that? The fourth key for seeing God meet your needs, realize and remember that God is a God of miracles. Mark 9:23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, folks, make it a priority this week. Be at these sessions. Money, motives, and miracles. Every one of those areas will hit in your life and determine your course and how far you go. Have you learned something? Let's stand to our feet.